Jesus has a vision for his church, a vision of his people consumed by his love, a vision of his people humbly pursuing his presence, being continuously formed into his image for the good of the city as his kingdom comes.
Today's reading is from Acts chapters 2, 4, and 9. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you, Jess. Hey, my name is Matt. If you were here at 10 o'clock, I already introduced myself to you. If you were not here at 10 o'clock, I don't know where you were, but you should have been here. We had a time with Jack Summerfield and just heard what the Lord's been doing in his life. It's just amazing. Then Jack prayed for us as we opened the gathering. And I'm just like thrilled to be part of this church. Really, it's I just love worshiping with you. I love sitting under the word of God with you. Walking with Jesus together with you in this city, it is like the honor of a lifetime to be part of this local church. And so I'm really glad to gather with you. If you're a guest or a visitor with us this morning, we're welcome. We're glad you're here. A couple little things. So if you got the email or saw on Insta or Facebook or whatever, we're moving to two gatherings, October 8th. This is good news for us as a body. Oh, yeah, 15, 25. 35, okay, it's good. It's good. Some of you are like, well, it just means I have to wake up earlier. So I understand that. But we have a bottleneck in this in our space, primarily in our kids' ministry. And so kids' ministry has been at capacity at or very close to capacity for a while now. It's essential that we make lots of space for kids. It's essential that we minister to the next generation, like with everything we have. That is such a massive part of what the church exists to do and to be. And so that it's going to take all of us to make that space. Also in this room, like even though we have that very top balcony, we're not quite using yet. The way this room is configured, it's actually hard at the size we are right now. When new people come in, it's hard for them to find a place because this is the weird thing about people. We don't tend to walk into a room like this and like move to the middle and make lots of space for everybody else. We all tend to want to come in and sit in the aisles. And so when new people come in and we're all standing up, the room looks completely full. People come in, they're like, there's no room for me here, and they can't find a seat. And so we need to change that too, because we're nowhere close to seeing what we need to see in this city as far as Jesus Church and the growth of Jesus Church. And so two gatherings, back to that October 8th, 9 and 11 a.m. Details, all stuff to come, but it's going to take all of us. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a second. We are in a three-week vision series, Mission, Vision, Values series. And so we're unpacking our three values: Jesus' presence, Jesus' image, Jesus' kingdom. After this series, it's a funny story. I'll tell you about it when we get there. But we've been really called, I believe, to the book of Ruth. And so we'll be going into Ruth right after this, and then Advent, and then who knows after that. But really important you're here and just dialed in these 3 weeks to get a sense of what we're doing and why in this city. And lastly, I just want to, you'll hear more from the MC, from B when she comes up at the end, but we have a prayer and worship night happening this Wednesday. Now, here's the thing with this prayer and worship night, which is great. I'm glad you're excited. I'm excited. Here's the thing though. If you're not excited, you don't need to come. I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean this. We are going to be moving it into the commons and like just for this, just for three times, we're doing something special for these next three times. We had all kinds of different ideas, and we're a little bit afraid of the commons because there's not a ton of room down there. We can fit, 250 or whatever in that room. And that's, our prayer nights are usually a little bit larger than that. But here's what we're saying is we believe that prayer and worship is one of those ways that the Lord begins to change the culture of this church. Like 5 years ago, when there was a real sense on a lot of us as a staff and as team, as elders, like, and we were just praying like about some things that we really felt like needed to change in this church. There's some things that needed to break open as far as life in the spirit and walking with Jesus, these different things. It was really through prayer and worship that we did that. And so now in this next season, we're really feeling like one of the things that we really need to usher into to the culture of this church is just this like love to just be with Jesus. Sometimes just in the simplicity of that, in the silence of that, in the space of that, in the celebration of that. And so this down in the comments is gonna be far less produced. You know what I mean? Like a lot more space. Probably not as comfortable. If you're used to coming in and sort of taking in prayer and worship nights as a concert, it's probably not going to be the most comfortable environment for you. So I just want to invite you, if you're hungry just to be with Jesus, with your family, just to be with him, and you just want to love Jesus. And like, it wouldn't matter if the band played. You're going to come in the room. You're just going to worship regardless. You're going to come in. You're going to lead us in worship if nobody else does. Like, you're just going to come in worshiping. Then please come. These are special nights for us as a family. I hope that's making sense. Mark's going to get mad at me at the end. We didn't plan on announcing this. And so anyways, this Wednesday, we'd love to have you out. I think I've hit everything. I think I've made a mess of like everything now. Jess read some really beautiful texts for us from Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 9. And I want to walk into this with you really carefully and hopefully just full of the Spirit together. So let's ask for that. Father, we love you. And we just ask, Lord, just for your presence now. We ask for your presence now. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to us? Come and fill this place. Just for a minute, if I could just invite you, just let's just take a second or two here of silence and just ask him. Ask him to come and remove distractions, to come and just do the tilling of the soil work that only he can do so that we can actually really sit at his feet today. So Spirit, come. Jesus, it's you that we love. It's you that we love. We love you. Jesus, we love you. We love you. Thank you for your life, death, and resurrection. Thank you for our justification that legally you've established us. You've broken the power of the law over us by fulfilling it for us. And Jesus, we thank you for that, but we ask you now for more than just that moment of justification. We ask you for your presence, for sanctification, for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Everything we read in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 9, Lord, was a result of the filling of the Spirit. This was because you came. You filled a group of ordinary people. And they were they were just so full of you that they gave their lives for you. They exchanged what they thought and felt and wanted for what you thought and felt and wanted, and everything that they had became yours. Their lives became yours, Lord, and those people today are with you in spirit. One day they will be resurrected with you with the rest of the church, and they have never regretted those decisions. They have never regretted giving everything to you. And I pray today for the breaking of fear, for the dismantling of fear and the lies that say we have to protect ourselves and the lies that say we have to secure ourselves. We have to comfort ourselves. We have to assure ourselves. We have to take care of ourselves. Lord, I pray that today you would break those lies so that we could just be little children. We would come to you as Father, Abba, Father, Dad. I pray too, Lord, for those who are here today and don't yet know you, bring them into your family. Bring them into your family. And we pray for our city, God, use this time, this foolishness of preaching. Like, just shut my words down, Lord, and just let your voice be heard today in hearts and in minds. But we pray that it would be for the good of our city. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. I told you last week about this call to holiness. The Bible calls us to holiness clearly as a people, as Christians. But there's a special call for us as elders and our wives. 3 weeks ago, we were away together. And the Lord like worked powerfully and just over and over and over and over and over again gave us the word holy. I want my church holy. So we're unpacking our three values these 3 weeks in the context of that. So what holiness means is to be entirely set apart to Jesus. So in the context of our values, it means that we want to be, as a people, set apart to him, set apart to Jesus. We want to be set apart to become like him, and we want to be set apart to do his will. Those three things: set apart to him, set apart to become like him, and set apart to do his will. Last week, we talked about being set apart to Jesus, loving him, living to love him, which means denying ourselves, living to love him, which means exchanging our thoughts and feelings and desires for his thoughts and feelings and desires. It's the path to knowing him, being satisfied by him. And what we need to understand today, I believe that what the Spirit wants us to see as a church today is that as we do this, as we live to love Jesus, something happens. Something tangible, something practical. As we live to love Jesus, something happens in us and something happens to us. And the something that happens in us and to us as we live to love Jesus is that we begin to become like him. We begin to become like him. If you're new to the church, if you're new to life with Jesus, or if you've forgotten this, you need to know Jesus wants to walk you through a transformation of your life. He wants to walk you through a transformation of your personality. He loves us right where we are when we come to him, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. He wants to transform us, and becoming like Jesus is the essence of holiness. And I believe it's one of the main things his Spirit is here to do in us today, to make us more like Jesus, to make you more like Jesus, to make me more like Jesus, to make this church more like Jesus. This transformative work of becoming like Jesus is actually supposed to be entirely normal in the Christian life, not just for the elite, not just for the spiritual cream of the crop, for the whole church. It's such a major aspect of what it means to be like Jesus, that I just want to read you a few texts just so you can see it. In Romans 8:29, we're told that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:4, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We had Jack Summerfield on this stage this morning at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. It was beautiful. Can I just say this? Look, as an aside, we've talked about this before, and then we always slip back because we're human. I understand. These gatherings are holy moments to come together as Jesus people and worship Jesus is a holy moment. It is heartbreaking to use the first 15 minutes of worshiping Jesus as a buffer zone. It's sad. I want to encourage you. Don't use the first set of worship as a buffer zone. Back your clock up, back your whole schedule up 15 minutes, just 15 minutes, and be here just before 10 o'clock so that we can enter into worship. When we're called to worship, we get called to worship as a body. This would be countercultural. I understand that, but we are countercultural people. Jack was here today at 10 a.m., and Jack is 88 years old. Jack is 88 years old, and I asked Jack if I could share this, his age, but he's 88 years old, and he told us, like, this transformation that he's going through right now with the Lord, it happened 3 months ago. We are not finished. So many of us just believe at way too young an age, we're done. We're not done. We are meant to be continually transformed. Becoming like Jesus is the good life. Becoming like Jesus is what you are craving. Becoming like Jesus is the root underneath all your other cravings. Everything you want and everything you're chasing, becoming like Jesus satisfies the desires of your heart. It is your satisfaction. The world is lying to you. Your flesh is lying to you. Satan is lying to you, trying to get you to find it in other places. It is in becoming like Jesus as you live to love him that you are satisfied, that we are satisfied. When Jesus returns, our joy won't just be seeing him. Our joy will be that everything that kept us from being perfectly like him will be removed. And we're going to be like him. And in the meantime, these lives are given to us to move forward in that process by faith. So that begs a really obvious question then. If this life is about becoming like Jesus, what is Jesus like? Man, I mean, you can read the Gospels and see Jesus, how he interacted with people, how he handled different situations. And I encourage you to do that. But one place... And I would just love for you to spend time getting to know Jesus more and more and more in the Gospels. But another place that I just felt called to look at with you quickly is Galatians 5, where we're told that the fruit of knowing Jesus are these 9 things that are actually just one fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What is Jesus like? This is his personality. These are called the fruit of the Spirit because they are what happens in us and to us as we live to love Jesus, as we abide in his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the expression of all that Jesus is to us. These things, they become, they fill us, they mark us because this is who Jesus is. In every way we see him interacting in the Gospels is a fulfillment of these 9 things, which are really just one thing. Jesus means to change your personality. It's time to stop hiding behind Myers-Briggs. It's time to stop hiding. It's time to stop saying, I'm an introvert, and really it's just because you hate people. Right? It's time to start saying, I'm just task-oriented, and really it's just because you're always annoyed. I'm a perfectionist. And it's really because you just can't handle your faults or the faults of others. We need to stop hiding behind these type indicators. We are meant to be changed, a totally different people. One of the proudest moments, private, I've shared it, I think, before, but like, it's such a simple, stupid little thing, but like, just a special moment in my life was, because I've, for so long, I've like, I need to be more patient, I need to be more loving, I need to have more joy. Like, joy for me was a thing that I felt so insecure about for so many years, because like, and so I would try to conjure up the joy, and it's just like, feels so hard, but like, every once in a while, I could make a little bit of progress with like, one of the nine. And then like the Lord did this thing in my life a bunch of years ago where I realized like the whole key to this Christian life thing is just to be with Jesus, just to love Jesus. And so I started I forgot about trying to change anything, and I just instead just tried to be with Jesus, just try to love Jesus, just get to know Jesus. And then my wife called me one day, we were talking on the phone one day just like while I was in the office, and she just said like, hey, I wanna thank you. I know you've been like working really hard to be more patient. I'm not always such a patient person. She said, you know, I want to thank you. You've been working hard to be more patient. And it like just dawned on me. I hadn't been working at it at all. And it was such a special and powerful moment in my life to realize like, oh, you just love Jesus and he produces the fruit. You just love Jesus, church. And so he wants to change us. He wants our personalities to become like his personality, and it's exactly what we see happening in the text that Jessica read for us. It's what we see happening in the early church. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead and after he ascended to the right hand of his Father, the church faced intense persecution. The church was being threatened like all over the place. Coming to Jesus meant losing your life, often in every sense of the word, but the church was not actually in trouble because the church had Jesus. The church was loving Jesus. They were getting to know Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were exchanging their lives for the life of Jesus. So incredible things were happening in the community and around them in their cities. Acts 2 and Acts 4 tells us that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship with each other, to remembering Jesus together, to prayer. We're told they were filled with awe. Now we need a lot more awe in the church today, a lot more fear of the Lord. We're told that signs and wonders were being done all around them. We're told that gathering together for the word and worship was a major priority of their lives. They were all there at 10 o'clock, it says. And so, and also, it says that. And also, these smaller times in their homes as the church were like vital. We're told that everything down to the food they ate was done as an act of worship and thanksgiving, and the Lord was adding to their numbers every single day. We're told they had peace. We're told they were being built up, and that walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplying. It's incredible what was happening as they lived to love Jesus. They were becoming more like Jesus. But there's one piece that I left off this list that's actually like the main piece. It's repeated over and over again in the texts that we read. And I feel the Spirit wants to talk to us about it today. And I don't really know like what this means for us exactly. But I think like if we just would listen to his word and sit under it, he'll tell us what it means. He'll tell you what it means for you. He'll tell us what it means for us. Let me read again just a section of these verses. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. I just want to encourage you right here, like, because I've heard for so many years of my life as a Christian, I've heard these texts written off, as if this is a unique thing in Jesus' church. I've heard these texts written off, you know, and people sometimes say, well, you know, everyone talks about how we want to be like the early church, but you know, the early church had problems too. And so then we just kind of write this off. We need to understand, as these people were filled by the same Spirit who comes to fill us, this the same Spirit of the one that we love, as they were filled and becoming like him, this is one of the major things that was happening. They were taking care of each other. They were taking care of each other. Like, they lived in the same world that we live in, and we have the same philosophy that we should be building our own lives, our own little kingdoms, our own security, that we should be padding our own comfort, our own assurances, all those different things. They lived in the exact same world as us, and yet that was being just demolished. Like, don't for a second equate Christianity with capitalism. And don't for a second equate Christianity with communism. What happens in the kingdom of Jesus is something totally different. What happens in God's economy is something totally different. What God says, what Jesus says to us is, hey, if you seek me and my kingdom above everything else and before anything else, I will take care of everything you need. That's what he says. Not very many people believe him. Everybody wants to say, I hear that and I believe that's the word of God, but not very many people actually trust it, which means not very many people actually live by faith in this. And like, I'm here too. I have a bank account also. So I'm implicated in this just like we all, but we all are together. We want the Spirit to change us. I don't want the Spirit to change you. We want to be changed together. So we're in this. We got to sit under this together. It looks different when Jesus' Spirit fills a people than anything else the world has ever seen. It looks different. Something different happens. And a major piece of what that different thing is a radical love inside the community of his people. Like, if you could, and we've done this little exercise before, if you could, just like for a second, just turn your neck to the left and to the right, like past like 17 and a half degrees, like just so you can see the person next to you. I know you don't want to make eye contact. Look when they're not looking at you, otherwise it's awkward. But there's people around you here. And every one of these people has needs. And the thing that we're seeing in our text, like one of the things we see all over the scripture, all of the New Testament, is that the primary means that Jesus uses to conform us to his image is the community of his people. It's the community of his people. It's his body. It's the local church. It's us. You know, it's like family. Nobody can hurt you more deeply than family. And so people get really hurt inside the community of Jesus Church. And the temptation is to run from it. And a lot of people run from it. The community is the means of being conformed to the image of Jesus. This is what we talk about in gospel communities every year. It is the means. It's also the evidence. The way that we treat each other, the way that we love each other or don't, the way that we care for each other or don't, the way that we provide for each other's needs or don't, this is the evidence of are we becoming like Jesus? When I was 16 years old, my pastor asked me a question that changed my life. I'd been interning with him. I would like spend my weekends with him. I'd come in after you know, I was in grade 10, come in after school. I was preaching for him back in those days. And he loves me and knew me and he is a really special guy in my life. And at 16, I remember exactly where we were, and he asked me this question, and it just like stopped me dead in my tracks, and it changed my life. And he said, "Matt, do you love the church?" Like, I'd never thought about that before. Like, the church to me was a structure. The church to me was like the organizational structure of Jesus' people. And it was this like necessary thing, but it's like not a beautiful thing necessarily. And it's just kind of, it's really messy. And so the church was like a means to other things. The church is maybe a means to knowing Jesus more, or a means to serving Jesus, or whatever. Like, but I had never thought about loving the church. And he just asked me that question. He didn't even follow it up. He just said, "Matt, do you love the church?" And it hit me like a ton of bricks that I don't love the church. And like that hit me so hard. I remember going home and asking Jesus, like, "What do I do with this?" And I realized the church is his body. The church is his people, his body, his bride. Like, how can we possibly say that we love Jesus and when we're so flippant and consumeristic with the church? How can we say we love Jesus and not love his people? And biblically, the answer to that is that we can't say that. It's why 1 John 4:19 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." You know, we talked about this last week when Jesus and Peter are together, and after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and Peter's just denied Jesus, denied ever knowing Jesus, denied ever having anything to do with Jesus. And this is after his profession of faith: "Lord, like, even if I have to die with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never abandon you, I'll fight for you." And then it all falls apart. So Jesus comes to Peter after his resurrection to restore him, and he comes to Peter and he asks Peter the same question three times: "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" We talked about this last week, and Peter says, and he's grieved by the third time, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But at the end of every time that Peter says, "Yes, Lord," like, you know I love you, what does Jesus say to him? He tells him to take care of his people. "If you love me, you love my people. If you love me, you care for my church." If you love me, like, how could we love Jesus more than to take care of Jesus' own body? How could we ever get closer to Jesus? How could we ever get closer to Jesus than to love his bride? Living to love Jesus and becoming like Jesus means we live an entirely new life. And one of the primary things that characterizes this new life is radical love, care, and concern for Jesus' people, the church. And just in like for a few minutes, I want to get really practical on this with you. This can mean a lot of different things. Like, I don't know what the Spirit is talking to you about right now. I just know that he wants to talk to us. And I'm sure he's talking to many of you, and you're seeing things. But like, here's some practical examples. You know, we're moving to two gatherings on October the 8th because we need to make room to minister to the next generation, because we need to make room in this room so that people who aren't part of this church can come in and feel like there's a spot for them, and they don't have to like embarrass themselves by squeezing past 15 people to find that chair in the middle that nobody wants to sit in, that we've all left as the untouchable seat. But in order for us to do this, we're all gonna need to love each other. We're all going to need to do it for each other. We're all going to need to say, "These gatherings are holy. And these gatherings are valuable. And I want to help make this possible for people who love Jesus and for people who don't love Jesus to come in and experience his presence with the community of his body. Like our staff has been so blown away by your response. Last week and even this week, those of you who responded to the stuff you saw on Insta and like other places in the response last Sunday launch and just people signed up to serve, it's been beautiful. But you know, we were in a staff meeting like 2 weeks ago and one of the people on our team was just like, she actually used the word grieved. She's been on staff a couple of years, I think. I didn't ask her if I could share this, so I'm not gonna tell you her name, but she used the word grieved and she just said like, it's just hard for me to see that like, it's like such a small portion of the body that's doing everything for everybody else. It's like 20% of this church takes care of everybody else. The people who are downstairs right now, not in the gathering because they're taking care of kids or they're cleaning the building, whatever they're doing, like they're usually doing it. They take care of kind of everybody else. That has to change. It has to. If you're a part of this church, we all have to say, what can I do to serve my brothers and sisters? So we said, you know, being conformed to the image of Jesus, one of the primary ways he does that is through the community. And one of the primary ways that he does that is through the needs of the community. These are not the only needs of the community, but the gathering of Jesus' church gets downplayed way too often as unimportant. As an unimportant part of the Christian life, the Bible says the entirely opposite. If we want to reach the city, it begins by us loving each other in the obvious places. If we want to be a church that's like, we're taking care of each other's needs in like the grandiose stuff, it begins with the small, simple stuff. It begins with us saying, look, I'm gonna minister to the kids. We just did these child dedication. Aaron and Kiera just stand up here and said, hey, they're inviting you in to help them as they raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like, here's a practical way to do it. Like, minister to the kids on Sunday. Teach the next generation about Jesus. Are you kidding me? What could bring more joy than that? We need all of us in this. And another thing closely related to loving the body, and this actually came up in the same staff meeting. This individual was talking about how she was grieved. It's that, you know, whenever we call for people to serve, we tend to call the same 20% of the church because they always say yes. And so the same people keep getting tapped because they're just about the yes and they get overworked and overrun and they start to burn out. 20% of the people do 80% of the work, that, you know, that whole thing. A big part of this, and something that she also said in that staff meeting, was how surprised she's been since she came on staff at how many longtime Westsiders have never become members of the church. Like, you know, how do we love the body without saying, I'm a part of this body? One of the things the book of Hebrews says is that the leaders of local churches are going to give an account for the people in their care. This is terrifying. Like, A, it says teachers are going to be judged more strictly, and that the leaders of local congregations are going to give an account for those who've been entrusted to their care. Terrifying. Can I ask you a question? How do leaders know who is entrusted to their care if people never put up their hand and say, hey, I'm part of this church? We live in such a consumerist society. We live in a time and place where we think like our consumerism gets right into life with Jesus. People come to Jesus and they think it's just my life with Jesus, just me and him, just me and him. It's, the Bible says nothing like that. It's you and the church with him. We are the bride. He is the groom. We need you to say you are here if you are here. We've got membership classes coming up, all that. We need you to say, I know it feels like an extra thing. It's not an extra thing, church. Like, we are doing this together in this city. We want to reach the city. We want to reach the world. We want to see hundreds of thousands in our province come to Jesus. Like, we really want this. I want to see every church in Vancouver overflowing until we just need more and more and more. And like, to see Jesus' kingdom just like on the rise in this city, because it would be for the health of the nations, the healing of the nations. It's really what we need. But it begins here. Our witness begins here. Our evangelism begins here. It begins with the refusal to be a consumer. It begins with the rejection of an individualistic mindset. It begins by loving each other and meeting one another's needs. What we're seeing in Acts 2 and in Acts 4 is that these people were being so transformed into Jesus' image that they were laying their lives down for each other just like Jesus laid his life down for them. They were actually living like Jesus. Don't get hung up on the money. Like, don't get hung up on the fact that they were giving, people who had land and homes were selling it. Don't get hung up on how scary that sounds to many of us. Maybe to some of us. All that we're seeing here is they were doing what Jesus did. How did Jesus love his church? He laid his life down for her. How do you love Jesus? You lay your life down for his people. I lay my life down for you. We give our lives to the beautification of Jesus' church. We give our lives to the building up of Jesus' church. We ease the burden on the 20% who have just been fighting like crazy for this place for years and years and years. We help ease their burden, and we say we love you to them, and we say we love you to Jesus at the same time. It's about loving each other and the church, planting a flag and saying, I'm here, I'm part of this body. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I'm just sensing the Spirit asking us to do in this time. It's not as simple. I mean, maybe it could be, but it's not supposed to be as simple. It's just an act of the will now. I'm not trying to ask you to engage your will and go sign up to serve. That doesn't excite me in the slightest. What we need to do, or like an engage your will and come to the membership class because you were told you should be a member, that's not the gospel way. What we need to do is to ask the Holy Spirit to search us and to show us what's underneath any of our lack of service or our lack of love or our lack of care. To show us what's underneath, and then to destroy those things that are holding us back from what he would have us do. And as he does that, I promise you, it's going to come clear what you should do next. He'll make it clear to you. This morning in my time with Jesus, I was in Mark, and I was reading, and it's the story of the blind man calling out to him, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, you know, he's crying out. Jesus passing by, there's a big crowd. The blind man, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd tells him to shut up. Like, just shut up. What are you doing? Shut up. Who are you to talk to Jesus? But Jesus hears this man's cry. He comes to the blind man and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Crazy question to ask a blind man, by the way. And the blind man says, and this was my prayer today. He says, I just want to see. And so all morning, I've just been praying, like, I just want to see, Lord. Like, just give me your eyes to see your church. He will show us. He will show us what's underneath. I just wrote a few things down as I was praying, because I think there's a few strongholds that he wants to demolish in this room this morning, a few things the Spirit wants to destroy. Old patterns and behaviors and chains that he wants to do away with for you, so that you can be set free and become more like Jesus, like in this moment. Again, it's not something you have to do. He does it. We just love him and ask him. So as I was praying, I felt that the Spirit specifically highlighted bitterness and resentment. I felt him highlight unforgiveness and cynicism. I felt him highlight wounds that still hurt. And they still hurt. And because they still hurt, you keep holding them against those who have hurt you. I felt him highlight spiritual pride, an individualism, fear of the future, fear of not having enough time, energy, or money to serve, to love. I felt he highlighted apathy, a lack of love for Jesus, and a lack of hope for his church, a lack of hope that this thing could actually be what Jesus said he would build it into in our world. Hey, Ben, why don't you come on out? So here's what I would like to do. Prayer team, I'd love for you to come forward and line the stage and not wait until we take communion. Just, you can come forward. We're gonna worship for a little bit because I think the power comes in worship. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat leads the army to battle and they put the worshipers out in front. And before they even get to the fight, it's already over. Worship destroys the enemy. And so I just, as we reflect on these things, I wanna worship with you, worship together as a church. And then I'm gonna come out in just a little bit and we're gonna remember Jesus. We're gonna take communion together. This is not just about you and Jesus, this is about us. Us, church, remembering Jesus together. And then we're gonna worship some more and we're gonna go on our way and we're gonna trust that by faith, the Spirit has done what only he can do and is doing what only he can do. And we have become more like, I can sense his pleasure in this. He is making us more like Jesus right now. This is the process. Just don't resist it. If you hear his voice, just don't harden your heart. So Holy Spirit, come, meet us, love us, make us like Jesus for our joy, for your glory. We love you. Amen.